don't have a whole lot of announcements for you today. Of course, our women are enjoying themselves at the Women's Weekend. Next weekend, our men get together around God's Word. Most of you are registered for that. We're going to have a great time. A great time in God's Word. We do have an intermediate class coming up, and I've got the forms on the back table for you. That's in April 8th and 9th, 7th and 8th. It's early in April in Westerville, so you can get the details off the sheets. We have the information sheets and the sign-up forms. If you have had the foundational class on walking in God's power and would like the intermediate class, it'll be running. If you've had it before and need to brush up, it'll be running for you as well. So you can look at the forms in the back on that. Other than that, I'm not going to make any announcements because a lot of married men in here, you're going to forget them all anyway till your wife reminds you. So we'll just let them make the announcements next week, okay? And we'll go right to God's Word. How's that sound? Good. Well, turn to Romans 3, please. You know, one of the things you can't help but come to terms with as you begin to get into God's Word, even as you just begin to get into God's Word, is that God's standards and man's standards are very different, right? The things that God places high value on, man ignores, and the things man places high value on, God generally either ignores or places the opposite value on. The things the world thinks are very significant that will get you on the cover of magazines or get people talking about you on Entertainment Tonight is stuff that God doesn't particularly value highly. Have you noticed that as you've gotten into God's Word? Yeah, me too. It's so very, very important that we are aware of that as you and I learn God's Word and grow in God's Word and begin to walk in the things of God. Otherwise, you find Christians with a double set of standards. You know, they're trying to live up to God's standards, trying to live a life that's pleasing to God, but also have the remnants of old standards floating around in their heads. And what a distraction that is, right? Because remember, Matthew 6 talks about trying to serve two masters, you know, and it can't be done, can it? Because the standards of the world and the standards of God are so very different that, you know, at some point, I as a believer have to kind of purge myself of that desire to live up to the world standards because it's impossible to do both. To be big in the eyes of the world, it's almost impossible. I would say it is impossible to strive to be big in the eyes of the world and strive to be significant in the eyes of God as well. You know, the standards are just so very, very different between the two. And the first and most important thing to recognize is that to have any standing whatsoever before God, an individual has to do one very significant thing, and that is be a good person. No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? What an important thing, and we're surrounded by this even among Christians. You hear them talk about how God must really, you know, care because they're being so nice, they're being so good, they're being so... They need to come to God's Word and see, well, what indeed does please God? And certainly in the world, you hear it all the time. You almost can't watch a movie or read a book without coming across somebody saying, well, you know, I've been a pretty good person, so I think I'm going to heaven. It's got nothing to do with being a good person. First and foremost, to have any standing before God, one must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Here in Romans 3, I have a pretty honest picture of mankind from God. It says in verse 9, what then, are we better than they? Now here are the discussions about Jew and Gentile. Okay, Jew and Gentile. But you could really, for the purposes of our teaching, insert anything in there. You know, male and female, churchgoer and non-churchgoer, brought up in church, not brought up in church, a pretty nice guy as a natural man versus a really rotten guy as a natural man. Any standards you want to put in there that man would use, you know, because man's got them, right? Fat, skinny, old, young, attractive, not so attractive, smell good, don't smell good. You put anything in there like that, standards that man sets up, and it would really apply for the purpose of our teaching. Because man finds standards that he thinks matter to God, and says, well, of course, the people in this group, which is my group, of course, are the ones God likes, and the people in the other group are the ones God doesn't like because they don't dress as well, or they don't have the same background, or they. Well, here's what God says about Jew and Gentile, and again, it applies to any other standard you would like to choose. Are we better than they? No, and no wise. we're all good before God. No, no, no. That's not what it says. It doesn't say that Jew isn't better than Gentile because God loves them all. It says Jew isn't better than Gentile. Why? Because we before proved both Jew and Gentile, they're all under sin. That's why one of them is better than the other, because they're both under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, that's pretty negative. Well, that's God's assessment of mankind without the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, oh, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile because I love them all. He says there's no difference between Jew and Gentile because they're all sinners. You see? There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Well, wait a minute. My grandmother left $10,000 to cancer research. That's good. Well, here we have a problem, don't we? Because God says there's none that doeth good, and I say my grandmother did good. You know what the problem is? How do you define good? What's your standard? The world defines good a certain way. God defines good a different way. Because until a man or woman comes back into alignment with God, who we walked away from, who we rebelled against, there is no good. You know, because even if you give that $10,000, there's a purpose in there somewhere, you see? So he says there's no good. Boy, these are hard words to read for the natural man. They're hard words to read for the Christian even, because sometimes we think we bypass this. But really, without the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of God, this is still us, isn't it? Absolutely. But this can be fixed. later on in Romans 3, here's how it's fixed. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, flesh is justified in his sight. No, the law doesn't do it, right? The law doesn't do it. No flesh is justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, remember our but teaching? Here it is. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ or believing regarding Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that give $10,000 to cancer research. No, upon them that what? Believe, for there is no difference. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Oh, but there's some difference. No, there's no difference. What matters to God? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? To have any standing whatsoever with God Almighty, there's only one question to answer. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? See, until then, while we're in Romans, let's look at chapter 5. Drive it in a little deeper. We've looked at these verses many times before, of course. You know, we did a whole weekend on it once. But they're good to be reminded of. Why? Because we want to feel like little worms? No, but we want to have an accurate picture of where we came from. Because if you and I, even as Christians, even as mature Christians, get the notion that, boy, somehow God, you know, owed it to me to give me what he's given me in Christ. No, it's good to be reminded that God owed us nothing but death, you see. And without going through the whole teaching, most of you know, that's because it's not God who departed from man, but man who departed from God, right? Here in Romans 5, verse 6, it says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Who are they? That's the we. That's the we it's talking about. We were without strength. He died for we, the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward those people out there. No, towards who? Us. In that while we were yet what? Sinners. Christ died for us. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And it says, and you hath he quickened or made alive, who were sort of dead. No, it's dead, right? Dead in trespasses and sins. But I did so many wonderful things. From man's point of view, perhaps, but without the Lord Jesus Christ, from God's point of view, what am I? I'm dead in trespasses and sins. But it says, you hath he quickened, made alive. Wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. But I went to church every Sunday. So, see, without a change on the inside, without a regeneration on the inside, without new life on the inside, without a connection with God on the inside, I can do all kinds of religious things and still be at enmity with God, can't I? It's not a matter of going to church. It's why are you there? You know, You there to show off your new hat? Hope not, you men. I don't like it when you wear those in here. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who might that be? It's not Mickey Mouse. It's the devil. It says we walked according to him. Hard words to hear, aren't they? The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all, not me. Well, then you've got an argument with God's word, not with Tom Burke, right? Because God's word says we all had our conversation. That word conversation is behavior. All of us in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Well, how can you say that about my grandma? She just gave and gave. Well, you know, there's a lot of reasons to give too, aren't there? You know, many, many people like to give because then when you see them walking down the street, you say, oh, there's that wonderful person that gave $10,000 to cancer research. Do they have their reward? Well, they sure do. They sure do. See? And more importantly, it's not just a motivation problem, it's a nature problem. Because you and I, without the nature of God within, without the Spirit of God within, can't live up to God's standards. That's why, first and foremost, the thing that's got to be addressed isn't how much money have you given to charity, what church do you go to, but have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the thing that matters. That's the one and only issue. Once that issue is addressed, then we can talk about behavior. But until that issue is addressed, behavior is meaningless because there's something missing on the inside, you see? Romans 7. You know, Ephesians 2 talked about the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. That word flesh is a unique word in the church epistles. It doesn't just mean the meat on your bones. It means the nature of man, okay? Honestly, the way man is born, this is another whole teaching. If it's totally new to you, I'd suggest you take the class on walking in God's power or sit down with someone who has and get the details of this. But most of us know from God's word that man, since Adam, man is born with body and soul, right? A physical body and a breath life that keeps that physical body going. Man was not originally formed, made, and created that way, right? Man had another part. Man had a spirit part, which has been lost because of Adam, see? Therefore, man, for all intents and purposes, is born as a smart animal. Animals have body and soul. Man is born with body and soul. God didn't set it up that way. Man made that choice when he disobeyed God. So man's born like a smart animal. So you know what the choices man's going to make? Going to be animal choices, aren't they? What kind of choices does an animal make? You know, you have a dog or a cat, you know, are they loving? Only when they're going to get something from you, right? Man's going to make animal choices because he has no other facilities to work with. But when the Spirit of God is added, then man can live on the standard that God's called man to live on. But you see, we can't even begin to talk about behavior till we talk about a change in nature. Because if all I have is the flesh, then all I can walk in is the flesh. And my choices may be smarter than an animal's, but fundamentally they're going to be no different from an animal's. I may fool you into thinking that I'm loving, but you cut through to the heart of the matter and it's self-interest and nothing but self-interest for the natural man until he makes the one choice that matters, which is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 7, verse 5. That helps explain what this verse means. It says, for when we were in the flesh, are we just like angels now? Spirit beings? No, we still have this literal flesh, right? But it's talking about the old nature. When all we had was the old nature, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit. Hey, I brought forth fruit as a natural man. Yeah, but it was fruit unto what? Death. Oh, man. Can the natural man produce things? Sure. And they may look good, right? But again, God's estimation is that's fruit unto death. Why, I have 3 Academy Awards. Wonderful. You see where the problem comes in if a believer tries to hold to both standards at once? You're going to have a real vision problem. Because what God sees very clearly, man doesn't. And what man thinks is very significant, God doesn't even look at. You know, 3 Academy Awards still add up to death, don't they? Even 4 add up to death, you see? Even a Nobel Prize thrown in adds up to what? Death, see? A college diploma without the one decision that matters. Now, anything wrong with any of those things? No. But anything right with them either? No. They're just things that man may put value on. In Romans 8, verse 5, it says that they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Well, of course they do. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. See why you can't walk in a way that pleases God till you have the Spirit within you that pleases God? Sure. Because if all I got's flesh, all I got to walk in is the flesh. Oh, look at this. To be carnally minded is okay. No, it's what? Death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You see a difference there? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Oh man, that explains so much, doesn't it? See, the carnal mind, and again, the man or woman of the flesh who's not born again, how many minds do they have? Just one. It's a carnal mind. Now, can I, as a believer, choose to continue to think with my carnal mind? Yeah, and that's another teaching. But the carnal mind can't please God. You know, even if you're working hard to think of what can I do to please God, you'll be wrong. I bet if I build this cathedral, that'll really please God. So you spend your life building your cathedral, and God says, I don't particularly like cathedrals. Can you remember that verse in the Old Testament where God says, boy, you've slaughtered a ton of animals, but nobody asked me whether I wanted you to slaughter a ton of animals. I want you to love me. I want you to see who I am. I want you to see my mercy. Remember that section in the Old Testament? See, they worked hard at slaughtering animals. They thought, boy, if God likes 10 sacrifices, he'll love 1,000 sacrifices. And God says, well, wasted a lot of good meat for nothing. Because I don't care about that. It's the heart that God cares about. And the heart doesn't change until the one significant decision is made, you see. That's why it says in verse 8, so they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They can't please God. I'm sorry, but I'm going to spend my life working with the poor lepers. If you're not born again in God's Spirit, you can't please God. You mean I could just go become a drug dealer instead? Yeah. Yeah, because without the Spirit of God, without the one significant decision, really doesn't matter what I do. I can't please God. So you may as well spend your life dealing drugs rather than helping lepers. I mean, you may please some lepers in the process, but it's not going to be pleasing to God. That's a bitter pill to swallow for a lot of people, because we think certainly all these good works I've done must add up to something. Do you realize all the drugs I haven't done so that I could help lepers? God bless you. I hope it's important to somebody. But those that are in the flesh can't please God, you see. But you know, I've played sports all through school and stayed off drugs, and I've got a 4.0. That must count for something. With man, absolutely. You know, but with God, we're pursuing the wrong standard. Oh, do you understand? Anything wrong with those things? No. But anything inherently pleasing to God? No, because the flesh can't please God. The flesh can't please God. See how important this is? Because, boy, believers pursue what they consider to be noble and good things. And they may be according to certain standards. But until we do the one significant thing that matters to God, none of the rest of it counts. See? It can't. Because I'm unable to walk spiritually. I'm unable to have the proper motive. There's something fundamentally wrong inside man until he makes that one significant decision. You know? The natural man may at times think about God and say, I want to do something that will really make God proud of me. But how's he ever going to know what's going to make God proud of him? I think it says in Corinthians that he can't know spiritual things, right? They're foolishness to him. So at best, he's got a guess as to what's going to please God. And he may spend his life on it. You know, you can read about men. Oh, sometime I'll teach you church history again like I did years ago. There's some great men in there. There's one guy who spent 30 years on a pillar. They built a 60-foot pillar, okay, with a little 4-foot platform on top. And he sat there for 30 years. 30 years. Never came down. He had a bucket, in case you're wondering about certain things. And you know what? People came from far and wide to admire him. But if God's word is right, you know how much difference that made to God? Waste of a life, isn't it? You know? Oh, there's all kinds of records of people like that. There's guys who lived in the fields and ate grass like cattle and didn't wear clothes because they thought that would be pleasing to God. There's guys who buried themselves up to their neck in swamps to be bitten by mosquitoes because they thought that was pleasing to God. There's people who give money to charity because they think that's pleasing to God. People who go to church because they think that's pleasing to God. But the common element in all these matters is they think. They don't realize that I cannot please God except by making the one significant decision, you see? Because I'm trying to please God or trying to appease God, but on my own terms. See? On my own terms. That doesn't work, you know? It says we're at enmity. That's, we're at war with God, you know? If two nations are at war, and one is clearly the more powerful, the weaker nation doesn't really have a lot of say-so in the terms of surrender, do they? No. It's the same thing with God and natural man. If I truly want to have peace with God, no longer be in enmity with God, it's on his terms and not mine. I can't just give him something and say, here, this ought to do the job. No. It's on his terms and not mine. Turn to Hebrews 11, please. But you constantly see this, don't you? Even in the religious world, people doing things so mighty and saying, well, this certainly must please God. After all, it pleases everybody else. But, you know, God tells us what pleases him. Did you know that? Here in Hebrews 11, verse 6, a great chapter, by the way, on believing. The word used here is faith, of course, like is used often in the King James Version. But it's believing, and it says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith or believing, it's impossible to please him. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. But you know what? With believing, is it possible to please him? Yeah. According to what I choose to believe. If I choose to believe what God has given me to believe, then it is possible to please him, isn't it? Here's another startling statement in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Verse 28. Now, if anybody ought to know about pleasing God, it would have been Jesus Christ, right? Because he talked about he always did that which pleased God, right? So if he always did that which pleased God, then he pretty much is an expert on pleasing God, isn't he? And there were some people who followed him around and watched him do some marvelous things. And they came up to him, verse 28, and they said to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And now this works of God doesn't mean the works that God does. It's godly works, okay? Works that would please God, works that would get God's attention, works that would matter to God, godly works. What can we do? Tell us how to do a godly work. And Jesus Christ, I think, shocked them, because look at what he says. This is the work of God. He doesn't even say this is a work. Well, here's a godly work. No, there's only one. There's only one godly work, and here it is, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. That is the godly work. Oh, isn't that wonderful? God doesn't leave us in the dark, does he? If we would read God's word, we'd know how to please him. There's one godly work. It's not building a cathedral. It's not slaughtering animals. It's not dressing a certain way. It's not going a certain place. It's not sitting on top of a pillar for 30 years. It's not helping the lepers. It's believing on him whom he hath sent. When we do that, do we please God? Absolutely. Now, once I do that, some great things happen, right? I receive God's spirit and a lot of things with it. You know what I think I'd like to do? I'm going to have you guys read some verses this morning. If you, I'm probably going to need a good portion of the first two rows here. If this is something you really don't want to do, tell you what, if it is something you want to do, stand up. If it's something you really don't want to do, stay seated, and it won't bother me at all if you stay seated. And those of you who'd like to read a verse can stand up. Oh, I need most of you. Come on now. Okay, good. That's good. All right. Okay, we're going to start here. I'll give you a verse, and when everybody has their verses, I'll just take you one by one, and you can turn and face everybody and read it so they can all hear you, okay? You won't have time to look all of these up, but they'll be on the tape. In fact, I'd suggest you just enjoy them. Listen to them and enjoy them, because these are all things that God says are ours when we do that one significant work of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing. 30 years of sitting on a pillar won't do this. Building a cathedral won't do this. Helping the lepers won't do this. But believing on the Lord Jesus Christ in a moment of time, and all of this becomes ours. And you'll see how pleasing it is to God. We're going to start with, John 1:12. 1 John 5:1. That one's in the back. 1 John 3:2. Romans 8:17. 1 Peter 1:4 and 5. Colossians 2:10. Colossians 1:12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 and don't try to write them down, Phil. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11. Oh, I may need the third row on this. Romans 5:1 and 2. John 3:16. Hebrews 10:19. Ephesians 1:3 through 7. Ephesians 1:13. David, Ephesians 2:4 through 6. And Jeff, I'll give you this one, even though you're in the fourth row. 1 Corinthians 12:13. And these are all things. How many of you believed on Jesus Christ? Okay, that's pleasing to God, isn't it? These are all things that are true of you now. This is so amazing. Just listen to these and enjoy these and realize if you've done that one significant work, all of this is true of you now. Just turn around and face these guys so they can hear you. Sons of God.
Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that loveth him, that begat love of him, also that is begotten
of him. We're sons of God. We're born of God. What else, Bill?
Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
Oh, man. We could stop right there and go home. I mean, just being a son of God. How hard would I have to work to be a son of God? I can't work hard enough, but I can believe on him, and that becomes mine. Plus, I'm going to be like him. Man, how about if you guys who have read can go ahead and sit down. That'll make things simpler. Okay, sir? Oh man, if children, then heirs. And did we just learn we're children? Then we're also heirs of God.
To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
Oh, I want to hear part of that again. So we're heirs of God, right? What kind of inheritance are we getting? 100 shares of stock? Enron? No, what are we getting?
An inheritance incorruptible and
an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Oh, man. And not only that, but you, in the meantime, are what?
Are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
Boy, oh boy. And we didn't build a cathedral, did we? We did the one significant work that matters to God, and this became true of you at that moment. Go ahead. I must be able to add something myself. No, complete. Let's learn more about the completeness, Steve.
Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son.
Oh, man. Delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. How far would you have to walk to get there? From darkness to the kingdom of his Son? On your knees. Up steps, it doesn't matter. You couldn't reach it on your own, could you? I think all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in a moment, he transferred us from one to the other. Go ahead, Andrew.
Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness.
Oh, isn't that wonderful? As children of God, we're light now, not darkness. Phil.
For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ.
who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him.
Oh, boy, and that's something. Not only what we have now, but an inheritance, and the promise that we're not going to go through wrath, but we're going to be with him forever. Go ahead.
Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind.
A little bit louder, David.
Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you.
What? Such are some of you?
Such were some of you.
But what are we now?
Ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God.
Washed, sanctified, and justified. Oh, but you don't know what I did last night. That's why I came here feeling so bad. I hope God takes me back. You don't know what I did last night. He says, you are washed. You are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified. Oh, but you don't, it doesn't matter. I know what he says. But I don't deserve that. I don't either. But we did the one thing that matters to God. Maybe in the world's eyes, you don't deserve to be washed. You know, stew in your guilt a while longer, then maybe you'll get washed. That's the way the world, we're not living according to those standards anymore. We've got to make a choice as to whose standards matter. See, if the world's standards matter, then there's a lot of things you can get people to praise you for. But the problem is when you do it wrong, you stay unwashed, don't you? If God's standards are true, then the work of Jesus Christ is bigger than how bad I blew it last night or this morning even. You know, I would venture to say some of you dads yelled at your kids this morning. Not sure, but I would venture to say at least a few of you yelled at your kids this morning because you had to do mom's work, right? Getting them dressed, getting them in the car, getting them all that other stuff. I'll look at it, you husbands. I'm sure none of you yelled at your kids this morning, but there are probably husbands, Christian husbands out there who did or do once in a while. Still washed, huh? Still washed. Okay, go ahead.
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God.
Oh, man. We have peace with God. We have access to God. You know what? Access, we've talked about that one on plenty of Sundays. I don't need to go into access. Oh, we stand in grace, right? Oh, you're not done yet. We stand in grace and we rejoice in what? Oh, man. What a package. We have peace with God. We have access to God. We stand in grace and we've got a hope coming that we can rejoice in. See, how many people in the world have any of that, let alone anything in the future they can rejoice in? The most common reaction to the future is fear, isn't it? Ours is joy. Because we know what's coming, because we did the one significant thing. Go ahead.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
Oh man, that one alone I think we could live off of, right? Not perish but have everlasting life. Jared?
Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus.
We can enter into the holiest with boldness. Not sneak in. Now, let's see. Nobody's guarding the door. I'll go in and see if God notices I'm there. But we can walk in boldly into the holiest. That's where God lives. That's some access, isn't it? Okay, Angeline, you get a few verses here, right? 3-7.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places.
Whoa, wait a minute. Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places? What else has he done? He's chosen us? Okay. What else did it say?
That we should be holy and without blame before him and love.
Holy and without blame before him? He's pretty holy, right? I could understand standing in front of Bill Weingartner and feeling holy by comparison. But can you imagine standing before God and still feeling holy? It doesn't matter whether you feel holy or not. He says you are. So it would be wise to feel what he says we ought to feel, right? Holy and without blame before him. What else?
Having vested us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved.
He's made us accepted? I'm never accepted anywhere. I've been kicked out of those schools you sign up for on matchbook covers, and they take everybody. But we're accepted to God? We're accepted? Okay, what else did it say? Oh, man, redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Not bad, huh? And you know, just 15 years on a pillar will get you some of that. No, no, no. One significant work, and what is it? Believing on Him. Thanks, Angela.
In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise.
Oh, I like that word sealed, don't you? Because I can understand believing on Jesus Christ and getting the Spirit. But after what I did last night, I think the Spirit might leak out. But God says, it's sealed, right? It's sealed. It's sealed. Isn't that wonderful? Nothing you do can do is going to cause that Spirit to leak out. Therefore, can you do anything to cause being a son of God to leak out? Being an heir of God. Being forgiven. Being justified. Having access. Standing in grace. Being an heir. Having a hope. If the Spirit can't leak out, can any of that leak out? Isn't that wonderful? Because of one significant work. Okay.
But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Oh, man. What are the three things He's done together with Christ?
Quickened us together with Christ, raised us up together, and made us sit together.
Oh, man. You know, quickened means made alive, right? We've been made alive with Christ. We've been raised up with Christ. And as far as God's concerned, we're seated with Christ at His right hand. See, not because you built a tower to get there, but because you did the one significant work. Jeff?
For by one Spirit are we baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit.
Oh, man. All of these things, there's some great truths we've looked at from the first two and a half rows this morning, aren't they? You know, and how your heart has to thrill at those things, and particularly when we recognize every one of those things that was read just now, every one of those things that was read just now became yours, became mine, the moment we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Did one of those verses mention behavior? Did one of those verses mention performance? No. I'm the one who brings in behavior and performance, right? I think, well, certainly I can't be that clean because you don't know what I did. What I did didn't even come up in those verses. What I'm going to do didn't come up in those. Performance has nothing to do with it. But I think performance is significant. Well, God did not tie any of those things into performance except one performance, the performance of the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it became mine when I believed on Him. Jesus Christ's completed work made all those things an available reality for those who believe on Him. If I'm tying my performance into it, then guess what? I'm wrong. Because there wasn't one of those verses and all those wonderful things. Access to God was not tied into performance, was it? Performance, you didn't catch a breath of performance in any of those verses. Or a breath of, as long as you keep, no. Isn't that something? So if one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, those things, and many others, by the way, we just read a few of them, are true of you. But you know, I've been in God's Word for 30 years. Well, good, they're true of you. You know, I got born again this morning. Well, they're true of you. Simon the sorcerer got born again. Remember him? Guess what? When he got born again, all those things were true of him. If you get born again this morning, and then you walk out and decide, I've had it with Christianity, I'm going to rob banks, just live a grand old time, live fast, die young. You know what? It's still true of you. Oh, isn't that something? That doesn't seem fair. Well, that's because the standards differ, right? If I try to look at God from the world's standards, it's not going to seem fair. But that's the greatness of God's grace, particularly when we realize how little we deserve. You can't find one of those things that was read that we've earned or could possibly earn. But they were all given to us because we did the one significant work, the one work that matters to God, which is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, man. Noble, good act afterwards. for the rest of your life, those things are still true of you. That's the power of doing the one thing that matters to God, which is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know? Certainly human logic rebels against that. You know, they say, well, wait a minute, that guy that's been so good for 30 years certainly deserves a little more from God than that guy who just got born again and split. Well, that's human thinking, and which I think we read is at enmity against God, right? Because, you know, if you take that notion of, well, don't you realize I've been going to church my whole life? This person over here hardly ever shows up. Certainly I deserve a little more than them. Well, then I'd ask you, which of those things could you earn? Just give me one that you could earn. You can't find one. Therefore, it's grace for all of us, isn't it? It's grace for all of us. So what are you complaining about? You know, your whole lifetime of going to church couldn't have earned it. So the fact that God chose to give it to this fellow as well, that's God's business. Just thank God he gave it to you, right? Because none of us could have earned even one of these things. Now, the thing I ought to bring up with you for a while before we close is you see clearly from God's word that for the natural man, there's only one work that matters, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those things are mine once I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever I choose to do from that point on, right? So does that mean Christians should live like the devil? No. Does God also speak in his word of how he would like his sons and daughters to live? Yeah, absolutely. If we don't, does that change these realities that we looked at already? No. So then why should I live for him? If I'm not doing it to keep my salvation, what should I do it for? Well, because I love him? Because he says to? There's some good reasons, right? If what God says he has done for me in Christ is true, then living a certain way in the world because he asks it of me, that's reason enough, isn't it? You know? But really, another great reason is if you get born again or I get born again and we choose not to live God's word, then those many things we read about this morning, we never really grow up to enjoy them. It's a nice list to read, but you never really grow up to enjoy them. You never really grow up to use them. You know, you may be able to read on, you may have the piece of paper that says, I'm righteous, but you never get to experience what it is to be a righteous man walking down the street. You know, just like you could get a degree for a particular profession, if you never practice it, hey, I got the piece of paper on my wall, or the parchment, or whatever it is on my wall, but you've never experienced it, you see? And first of all, the fact that God tells us he wants us to live for him should be reason enough. But on top of that, this whole package of things that he says are ours in Christ are just words to us if we don't grow up into his word. You know, so it's great. You could tell people, don't judge me, man, I'm righteous. Isn't it better to be able to know, to experientially know what it feels like to be a righteous man? What it feels like to be a holy man or woman? What it means to have access to God? Instead of just telling people, hey, don't tell me how to pray, man, I got access to God. Yeah, you never use it. You've got it. Okay, I won't argue with you. You've got it. But you never use it. Where's the joy in that? You've got righteousness, but you never stand in it. Where's the joy in that? You've got the ministry of reconciliation, but you never reconcile anybody to God. Where's the joy in that? So are any of these things taken from me if I choose not to live God's word? No. But if I choose to begin practicing, begin walking in God's word, the joy that will redound to me is tremendous, because then these things we read this morning aren't just words anymore. They're not just true of me on the inside, but they become true of me on the outside. And then the person you look at in the mirror is a changed person. Now, the word of God says you're changed whether you ever experience it or not. But if I begin living God's word, guess what? People begin seeing that change. I even begin seeing that change. And that's a joyful and remarkable thing, see? Let's look at a few verses on this. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Are there Christians out there who are still children, tossed to and fro? Yeah. Are they still righteous? Sure. Still have access to God? Sure. But they're being tossed to and fro, aren't they? An alternative to that is Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. See? And as I do that, I'll begin manifesting these qualities we read this morning. My life will begin to change. Galatians 4. Now, the example we're going to read in Galatians 4 is in a different context. It's really referring to Israel, but it certainly applies to what we're talking about today. It says in Galatians 4, verse 1, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." Oh, can you imagine that? You're 2 years old, and you're the heir to some rich guy. I don't want to name any names, but you've got the planes, you've got the yachts, you've got the cars, you've got the houses, you've got the swimming pools, you've got the servants, you've got everything else. You're 2 years old. How much do you get to use those planes and yachts and cars and houses even? You're the heir on paper, right? But in practice, you may as well be a servant because you can't use any of it. You're just a little baby. You're a little baby. But verse 2 says he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Okay? So all this stuff may be yours, but at best you're benefiting from it secondhand. Now when we grow up, can I use that car? Darn right I can. Can I use that yacht, those houses? Yeah, see, as I grow up in Christ, then these things that are mine, I can utilize them, I can enjoy them. Not like a servant, but like a son ought to. Like God wants us to. 1 Corinthians 3. See, this is another important distinction. You know, from God's point of view, when one is born again, one is born again, and all the, you're a son of God, and all those other things we looked at are true of you. But can there be differences in maturity? Yeah, and that's not thinking evil. You know, sometimes I've met believers who just feel terrible. I'm thinking evil of this other person. I don't want to think evil of them. And I'll ask them, well, you know, what are you thinking of? Well, I'm thinking that they're carnal. Well, are they? Well, yeah. Well, you're not thinking evil then, okay? If you've got three children, a 12-year-old, a 15-year-old, and a 2-year-old, do you let the 2-year-old do what the others do? No. Is that thinking evil? No, it's just dealing with realities, right? The 2-year-old can't handle it. So look, if what comes out of Phil's mouth is carnal, if his actions are carnal, okay, if the result, the fruit in his life is carnal, then you know what he is? Carnal. Is he born again? Sure. But his walk, his life, his conduct is carnal. Paul calls the Corinthians carnal. Was he thinking evil? No, he's just making a judgment based on their behavior. They were either behaved like a spiritual Christian, like a grown-up one, or a carnal one, a little baby. And that's what he said to them. I, brethren, in verse 1, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. When I was with you, I had to talk baby talk. How come? He says, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, and you're still not able. Oh, that's not very loving. No, it's a true assessment of their state, isn't it? There it is. For you are yet carnal. Well, how can you say that about us? Well, there's among you envying and strife and divisions. Need I go any further? There's some earmarks of a carnal church, right? Envying, strife, and division. He wasn't thinking evil. He was just making a judgment based on their behavior. You're living just like you didn't have the Spirit of God. I know you have it, but you're living like you didn't, so you're babies. So I've got to talk to you with baby talk. I've got to feed you with baby food. Now Christians grow up, and you can talk other talk, can't you? And eat other food. Sure you can. How about Hebrews 5? Here's another group would have fit well in Corinth. Verse 12 says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you've been around long enough that you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again what be the first principles of the oracles of God. And you are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a what? He's a little baby. He's a little baby. Is he bad? Is he unloved by God? Is he no longer righteous? No. It doesn't say any of that, but it does say he's a baby, see? But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the question arises, well, how do I grow up then? Would you agree with me it's preferable to be like the grown-up child rather than the baby? Would you rather eat meat than milk? Would you rather have peace than division? Yeah. Would you rather have those things that it talks about growing up? Would you rather have the mansion and the yachts and the cars, so to speak? Me too. So how do I grow up? How do I grow up? Very, very simple. Colossians 3 is a great place to look at on this. Because it's no longer a matter of growing up spiritually, right? We can get more adept spiritually, but as far as what God's placed in you spiritually, is that going to... We're complete in Him. Didn't we read that one? Okay. So it's not so much a matter of getting the Spirit of God more mature. It can't get any more mature than it is. But, you know, the Spirit of God is limited to what I've got up here, isn't it? In terms of how much I utilize it, how much I tap into it, how much I trust God and therefore walk in the Spirit. So here's where the problem lies. Right up here. For you guys on the tape, I'm pointing at the stairway. There's that stairway. No, my head. That's where the problem is. The head. And solution's very simple. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye be risen with Christ, okay, and I think we read, if I've made that one significant decision, then I'm risen with Him, right? So that would apply to everyone who's believed on Him. So if I am, then it says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things where? On the earth, okay? For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For these things' sake, the children of God, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. You notice the contrast in those verses? It talks about two locations, right? Things above, things on the earth. Thoughts above, thoughts on the earth. Affections above, affections on the earth, right? Children of above, children of the earth. If I'm a child of above, which I am, when I'm born again in God's Spirit, I need to choose where to set this. And God says to set it on the things above. And then very specifically, and not on the things of the earth. I think you see by now why you can't do both, right? Do we want to grow up? It's within your power and mine to grow up. Where do I set my affections? Where do I set my thoughts? Where do I set my goals? Where do I put my expectations? Which realm do I strive to achieve in? See, above or the earth? Above or the earth? That's the constant choice facing you and me. Not only every day, but moment by moment through the day, right? Well, this would sure please the world, but this would sure please God. This would sure please my unbelieving friends, but this would sure please God. Constant choice, isn't it? The more I choose consciously to do those things which are true to my new home, the more I grow up as a resident of that new home. Oh, do you understand? The Word of God says we're citizens of heaven now, as born again ones. Citizens of heaven are subject to new laws from citizens of the earth. And citizens of heaven are, if you read 1 John, it says we're never really going to please the world. In fact, it says the world's going to hate us, whatever we do now, because we've made that choice. So I, as a believer, make the choice to live by heavenly standards, to set my affection on heavenly things, because that's where my home is. And then you know what? I'm going to grow up as a heavenly son or daughter. If I'm born again of God's Spirit, living in the world and still trying to live according to the world, you know what I'm going to stay? A baby. Still a child? Sure, but a baby. See, because I'm still trying to please that world that has spit me out. That world that I'm not a resident of, a citizen of anymore. So how to grow up? There it is. Romans 12 says it too. Remember Romans 12? Of course you do. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, verse 1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. See, that's in there as well. You see, God doesn't just say, think my thoughts, but He says, don't think the world's thoughts. He doesn't just say, please me, but He says, quit trying to please the world. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be transformed. Be changed. How? By the renewing of your mind. How do I do that? Well, pretty simple. We're talking about the mind, right? Did the mind have thoughts in it when you got born again? Yeah, those were the old kind of thoughts, the kind we looked at earlier today, our enmity against God, right? So if I'm going to renew my mind, what do I need to put up here? New kind of thoughts, heavenly kind of thoughts. Where do I get those thoughts? From the Word of God. It says, if I'll do that, I will be transformed. It doesn't say transform yourselves. I read a commentary or a writing the other day by a man who really should have known better. And he talked about when you put on God's Word, you transform your mind. It doesn't say that. It says you renew your mind, and then you will be transformed. And it doesn't just say your mind will be transformed. It says you will be transformed. I don't do the transforming. I do the renewing, you see. And I do the putting off of the world. And then God says, I will be transformed. That's what the growing up is all about. That suddenly I'm not selfish, I'm loving. You know, suddenly, you understand all those things that I used to be because of my nature change. I become more like Christ. Where I was foolish, I become wise. Where I was selfish, I become loving. See? You understand? I can't make myself that way. Today I'm going to be more loving and less selfish, but I can be transformed by renewing my mind, by choosing the thoughts that I harbor up here and choosing the thoughts that I don't harbor up here. And then it says, I'm going to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, you've got the piece of paper that says you're righteous, but you can prove it. You know, there's only one way you're going to prove to me that you're righteous. Let's see the fruit. You're so righteous, you don't look any different from anybody else. There's only one way you're going to prove to me that you've got a new kind of love on the inside. Let me see it. There's only one way you're going to prove to me you've got a relationship with God. Let me see it. See? You know what? As we renew our minds with God's Word, then we start seeing it. Then we're transformed. And then our lives become not just a piece of paper, but our lives become an exhibit of all those things that God says are ours. Again, isn't that preferable? I'm glad we got the piece of paper because of what I did last night. But but you know what? Better than the piece of paper, my life can be an exhibit that I'm a son of God, that I'm beloved of God, that I'm an heir of God, that I'm righteous, that I have access to God, that I stand in grace, that I have a hope, that I'm justified, that my sins have been forgiven. My life can be a testimony of that. Don't you think growing up is worth it? So see, as Christians, do we want to endeavor to have our behavior line up with God's Word? Sure. But there's the reason. It's not that we're trying to win God over. We've already done that when we did the one significant work. But we want our lives to exhibit everything that He's now made us to be in Christ. And they can. We can grow up into it, you see. Our character can change. Our character can become more and more like the character of the one who redeemed us. Because we've got the same seed on the inside. We've got the same spirit on the inside. So you see, there's the balance between the two. Like we opened up seeing, when you do the one significant work, everything's done for you on the inside, eternally. But there's still a good and valid reason, biblically, for us to desire to grow up into Him and walk in a way that pleases Him, right? Because as we, number one, God says to, that ought to be good enough. But number two, as we do grow up, our lives become an exhibit of these things. It's not just a piece of paper anymore, but it's living and real in your life. And most importantly, you see it in yourself. What a joy that is. See. But the great thing is, all of these privileges we have in Christ, like we looked at this morning, like all of you read in the first couple rows, righteous, forgiven, everything else, they are not a reward for behavior. Okay? And never forget that. They are not a reward for behavior. Access to God, for example, is not a reward for behavior. Please never forget that. Otherwise, you know what? You go to pray, and you remember what you did last night, you say, oh, God shouldn't listen to me. Or you go to pray, and you remember that you spoke the word to three people last night, you say, God's going to listen to me. Has nothing to do with behavior. It was bought and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Does behavior matter? Yeah, but behavior doesn't earn us these privileges. These privileges were paid for by Jesus Christ. They became ours when we did the one significant work. How does behavior matter? It glorifies God. It proves what's that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And most importantly, he asks us to. See? But see, religion teaches that your good behavior will win you privileges with God. Okay? God's word teaches the privileges become ours by doing the one significant work, believing on Jesus Christ. Then our behavior is an outgrowth of that, not the reverse. Because how can a carnal man ever do any good works? He can't. So the whole idea that my good works will earn me a place with God has to be a fallacy, because I can't do good works until I have a place with God. You understand? So the privilege is not earned by my good behavior. Any good behavior I exhibit, any character change I exhibit, is an outgrowth of the privileges that became mine when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And aren't you thankful for that? Because no matter where you are in your Christian growth, none of us are good enough to earn one of those privileges. You know it. I know it. You know, maybe you've been faithful to God's word for a good number of years now, and you've got some moments you can look at, snapshots you can look at and say, hey, I did okay there. But, you know, think of all the other snapshots. Those are still there too, aren't they? And I don't think there's one of us that could earn one of those privileges. Thank God it wasn't according to our behavior. Do we want to endeavor to live our lives in a way that magnifies God, that glorifies God, that exhibits what he's given us in Christ? Absolutely. But isn't it great to know that whether we succeed or not on a day-to-day basis, it doesn't change the privilege that's ours because we did the one significant work. Let's turn to 2 Timothy, please. We'll close there. So let's never forget that, and I'm sure thankful this verse is here in 2 Timothy 1 to remind us. Nothing wrong with good works once I've done the one significant work. You understand that, right? That's a wonderful thing. But let's never forget verse 9 of 2 Timothy 1. Talks about God has saved us and he's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Remember, that salvation and that calling, thank God, were not according to our works and never will be according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Okay? So Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you've done for us what we never could have done, what we never could have done, even a portion of for ourselves. God, may we ever be so thankful for all that's ours in Christ, and we just looked at the beginnings of it this morning. But God, may we also be moved enough by your love, moved on the inside enough by your love, God, that we desire to be children who do live for their Father, do live in a way that glorifies him, and do live in a way that makes known his goodness, his grace, and his mercy. Thank you, Father, for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Can we close it with Ken?
Romans 19, God gave us his word.